I don't see a lot of you because I actually meet with the women in the evening. So there's an evening study where we're doing the same thing that you guys are. So that's probably why my face, I'm gonna rattle the whole time. That's why you don't see my face as much.
Amy, do we have a handout?
We don't. Sorry. I want y'all to just listen. I actually woke up this morning and was like, oh, I didn't do a little thing. Okay, that's okay. I'm going to trust the Lord for that too. Before I begin, though, I had a sweet time to get to study this while I was in Colorado. My family gets together with my brother's family, and we usually go skiing. And every year, I love sports. I love skiing. But this year, I told my husband, I was like, I'm going to stay here while y'all ski. And so I had a sweet time to just spend a whole entire day. I can't tell you when the last time I've had an entire day by myself. And so I loved this. And this morning, my husband asked me, he's like, do you have it all? And I'm like, well, no, I don't have it all, but I have what the Lord gave me. So here we go. But I want to remind you something before I'm going to pray again, just for my own sake. But I want to remind you all that Christ is our righteousness. Some mornings I'll wake up and I feel the gap between who I ought to be and who I am. And it's in those moments I have to remind myself, Amy, Christ is your righteousness. His life is painted on the doorway of your heart. His righteousness is yours. Breathe it in. He stands between you and your Father. So don't forget that. Christ is your righteousness. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in our text. Father, what do we have that we did not receive first from you? And no good thing have you withheld from us. And so we trust you. We trust your words. May the words of my mouth and the meditations in my heart and in our hearts, may it be pleasing to you this morning, where we ask for your Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts, to teach and instruct us, not for our own good, but also for the good of one another. We have one another. Help us to remind each other of your good news, that you came to give us your righteousness. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, so it's been a while. We've had a break, so I'm going to refresh our memories. That's what we're doing. We're looking at the life of Christ. We're getting to know God as he walks on the earth, okay? We see Christ, and he's robed himself in humanity, and I want us to ponder for a minute who he is. And if you were at the ladies' Christmas brunch 2 years ago, you heard me say this, but I'm going to say it again because the Lord brought it to mind, and I thought we need to hear this again. So let's ponder for a minute. Jesus was at a wedding feast, and he changed the substance of water into wine. And then later he walked on water to catch up with the disciples who left on a boat earlier that day. Who else can take the properties of water and change them into wine or a solid surface on which to walk unless you are the creator of water? He spoke a word and opened the eyes of the blind. Who else can restore sight with a word unless you are the creator of sight? With a word, he healed the sick. Who else can undo sickness except the one who sustains the body? With a word, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And who else can do that unless you are the giver of life? In the middle of the field, in the middle of nowhere, he fed thousands of people who could have fed themselves, but he fed them with only 2 loaves and a fish. Who else can feed people out of nothing unless you are the bread of life? This is who we've been pondering in our study. This is our Redeemer. And so this is where our text is situated, just after much of what I've just described has already happened. And so I'm going to read to you our text for today. If you want to turn, you can. We're in Matthew 10. I'll start with verse 1 and read through 25. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James and the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, whom betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to it. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before the governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" So here we are. The time frame is just after much of what we just talked about with Jesus, how he's done these miracles. He's raised people from the dead, and he's now called his 12 who have had the front row seat for the last, I don't know, however many months to watch Jesus. And he's called them up, and he's saying to them, and he does something super surprising. He gives them his authority. I don't know about you, but now when I was reading that, I thought, now, Lord, that's pretty ludicrous. You're about to give humanity, us who are evil and sinful, you're about to give these 12 your authority to heal, to raise from the dead, to cast out demons. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a good idea. But it did to the Lord. And it was a good idea to him because he can give his authority to whom he wants because he also governs whom he wants. So if he's going to give it, he's going to govern it. And I want us to have that category in our minds. If he's going to give them this authority, he doesn't just give it to them and let them run loose. He's going to govern every which way that they are going to go about using it. And he's going to give it for a purpose. So I want you to have that category of thinking. St. Augustine also had that category of thinking when he told the Lord, "Give what you command." Actually, he said, "Command what you will and give what you command." He trusted that God could do both. And I want us to trust that God can do both. And he was going to do both for these people. But can you imagine that after Jesus has called these 12 and he said, "I'm going to give you this ability that you've just watched me do. Everything you've watched me do, now you have this authority." He says to them, "Listen up." Okay? So I imagined if I was one of the 12, I might be having questions in my head. So here's what the conversation might have gone. Jesus, where do we go? And he says, Jesus answers, you're going to go to my lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then the next question in their head might have been, well, what do we say? You're going to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the next question they might have had is, how will the people that we're going to, how are they going to believe us? Well, you're going to heal. You're going to raise from the dead. You're going to cleanse the leopards. You're going to cast out the demons. Okay, Lord, how will we have the funds to do the work you're about to call us to do? We used to, you know, go to work and come home, and that was pretty consistent. We had what we needed for the day. How are we going to have what we need to do what you've called us to do? And he answers them, give all your effort because I have given to you. Don't wait to go till you've collected all your funds or procured all your provisions. What you have is because I have given to you. Don't worry about these things of life. I am the bread of life. I care for the lilies of the fields. I care for the sparrows who neither reap nor sow, and yet I tend to them and not one of them falls to the ground. Don't worry. Just go. I will give you. And when you go, don't ask for payment in return, because what I've given you, you received without paying. So he answers them. And then they have these next questions. Well, where do we stay? You stay at the houses who receive you. You stay at the houses who receive you. Those are the worthy ones. So what does it mean to be worthy? To be able to receive the gospel. You're going to stay there. Stay with the ones that receive. And then, but Lord, what if they don't receive us? What do we do then? Well, you're going to shake the dust off your feet. And they would have understood that well, because that was a Jewish custom, that when they went into Samaria and all the places that were on the outside lands, they would symbolically take their tunics and then like shake the dust off as a symbol that they were ridding themselves of the pollution. And so they would have understood that phrasing well when Jesus said that to them. But what he was telling them is shake the dust off those who don't receive your word. Not because of who their birth was, but because they don't receive the gospel. Okay? Okay, Lord, we got that. You've given us all our marching orders. But then Jesus goes on, and he says this word, behold. And I stopped there in my study, and I was like, well, what did you mean by saying behold? And what he meant was like, look here. I'm about to say something really important that you need to understand. I'm about to send you out to suffer. Okay, so he's saying, look here, I'm going to give you a warning about what you are about to experience. Don't expect that you will be treated any differently than they have treated me. You will endure so much suffering. And you can almost hear in their heads, these 12 thinking, why are we going to go if we're going to be suffering this much? Or at least maybe that would have come through my mind. And he says, I am sending you there. I'm sending you there among the wolves, in the middle of hardship, in the middle of danger. But guess what? I was sent there too. I too stepped out of the gaze of angels and was sent to hostility, to be beaten, into your broken world. And it was in the middle of that great suffering that the greatest gift was given, life. So I want to remind you, disciples, and I want to remind us, God's only relationship to suffering isn't just to relieve it in our lives. It's much deeper than that. That's too short-sighted. God means to wheel it for glories that are unknown by our human hearts. So go. He's telling them to go. Because even if you go and only one person receives the good news of the gospel that you're about to proclaim, I tell you there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. So go. That's what he's telling them, go. And then he doesn't leave them there. So he's told them all these things, but he doesn't leave them there. He says, I want you to hear this. You will not be left alone because I was left alone. You will have the helper. You will have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be with you. He will be speaking through you. He will bring to mind my words that I've spoken to you. He will give you hope when you are discouraged. He will strengthen you when you are downcast and when you are afraid. And he will do the convicting. He will bring my sinners home. You are to go and proclaim. Now, you may be thinking like I was when I studied this. That sounds great. And those were 12 really special people. But what does that mean for me? Well, it means for us that we are called to go. We're called to go and we're called to share the gospel. And it means for us that as we go, we will suffer. And it means for us that we won't go alone, but we have the Holy Spirit. But let me think about it this way. Charles Simeon once said, trials and difficulties are great, as our Lord in the context of this passage has shown us. But how great or numerous soever they may be, there is not one that can come upon us but by his appointment, or press more heavily than he sees fit to permit, nor operate but for the advancement of his glory and our greatest good. We have only to look to him, to depend on him, and he will give us all the protection, the support, and consolation that we can possibly be in need of. And he did that because he didn't spare his own son. How will he not also with you give you all things? So then the next question comes, okay, that sounds great, and I believe that, but what does that look like practically every day? How do I look to him when I'm suffering? Or when it really seems hot, like the fire has turned up in my life, and not just one time, but four times over. What does that look like? It looks like clinging to his word and saying it over and over, and maybe minute by minute. It looks like taking a hold of what he said to you and being creative and imagining him, he who did not spare his own son, imagining him on the cross. He didn't spare the gaze of angels to rescue us. Use our imaginations in the middle of a fire, in the middle of suffering. That's what it looks like. It looks like taking his word and speaking it to one another, because we forget quickly and we need one another to encourage each other. It also looks like cutting off the things, the conversations in our heads. When we're going through trial and we want to wonder, like, this seems meaningless or purposeless. Like, Lord, do you even see what's going on? Have you left me alone among the wolves? It looks like cutting those conversations off and putting on what he has said. Let me tell you this too. His love towards us was made sure when he was crucified. Take that sure love and anticipate the day that is coming when we will see him face to face and we will enjoy him forever. Anticipate that day and let the present not overwhelm you. Let us press on to know him, to look at him, and to give him away to others that are in our path, which includes every person that's sitting next to you today. Let us press into that. We need one another. We need to see and hear each other's lives. We need to hear and see how our darkest hours and our smallest moments, he gives us grace to trust him. Did you know that the whole of heaven erupts when we look at his face and when we embrace him? Your trials and your sufferings are not unseen. All of heaven is being instructed in and through your life. Johnny Erickson Tada once said, God's purpose is to teach millions of unseen beings about himself. And we are the blackboard upon which God is drawing lessons about himself for the benefit of angels and demons, not only just one another. God gets glory every time the spirit world learns how powerful his everlasting arms are upholding the weak. They learn it is God who permeates every fiber of our being with perseverance. Our lives are not wasted. When God gives us grace to say that we will never curse him, no matter how much has been taken from us, the devil is silenced and all of heaven erupts. So let us hold fast to him. Let us watch him. Look for him to give you his grace to do what he is calling to you to do. God's only relationship with your suffering is not just to relieve it, but it's to wield it, to give you some untold truth about his untold beauties. So let us embrace him in the suffering, and hold fast to him, and encourage one another. I'm going to pray real fast. Father, you will most certainly call us into suffering. Sometimes completely alone, sometimes with others, sometimes on roads that we would never even comprehend or imagine that you would take us down. And yet you said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you because I forsook my son. And we have so much to rejoice in that you will hold us fast. And so let us cling to you as we encourage one another and wait for your return. In your name I pray. Amen.